Brought to faith back in the early 1980s by a lovely man, an Indian gentleman, Jeff. His name was Jeff Williams. And I came to faith at a video relay of the first Billy Graham crusade. I don't know if you remember it, back in 83, 84. But I was at a video relay done by this, what's called a house church in Sheffield. And Jeff was one of the leaders of that house church, and he was an incredible Christian. Had planted many churches in Asia, and what you would call as a charismatic person in every way. Full of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely full of the Holy Spirit. In actual fact, when the Lord spoke to me in a dream, it was Jeff that came up to me in the dream. And so the following day, I went to Jeff to ask him, had the Lord visited him, and could he tell me what the message perhaps should be? And Jeff agreed to pray about it, and a week later, I met with him, and things went on from that. But Jeff was an incredible man, full of the Holy Spirit. But the thing about Jeff, and Kath's met Jeff, is that he was full of the Spirit, but he was such a gentle person. He was such a selfless person. And I just want to frame that understanding as we look at these words this morning, that Jeff, full of the Holy Spirit, but a gentle, gentle man, but an incredibly Spirit-filled and powerful man. As you would expect from somebody in a house church. But folks, have you ever felt others make you feel spiritually inferior? That they talk about being filled with God's Spirit, or that they're filled with God's Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, and by implication that you're not. Have you ever had that? I have. Or they sort of spiritually look down their noses at you, so to speak. It can happen, can't it? It can happen. Well, if you've been on the receiving end of that, I hope this morning will be a source of encouragement and hope for you in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because this is the day, Pentecost Sunday, when, in a sense, universal suffrage of the Holy Spirit began for humankind. It was the new covenant where the Spirit of God was poured out on all believers, not just a select few. Because up until this point, up until Pentecost Sunday, only a select few people received the anointing of the Spirit of God. Perhaps warriors or kings, King David, we can think of one. But under the old covenant, it was very limited, those that received an infilling of the Holy Spirit, anything like what happened on Pentecost all those years ago. But I want to be very clear about one thing to you, okay? Under the new covenant, this new way of relating to God through faith in Jesus Christ, every believer receives the Spirit of God when they ask Jesus into their lives, okay? I want to make that very, very clear. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. Verse 9, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. In a sense, there are two aspects of our interaction with the Holy Spirit when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. Two aspects that I want to emphasize this morning in our Pentecost sermon. There is one aspect where the Holy Spirit interacts with us, and it's to do with equipping believing individuals for a particular event or moment or an act of service or ministry. It's a filling or an anointing, an equipping of the Holy Spirit. Peter received this in Acts 4 verse 8 in order to preach boldly to the crowd that was there. You can read about that in Acts 4 verse 8, and then in Acts 4 verse 31 all the believers were empowered to speak boldly. Paul received the Spirit in this way as well. In Acts 9 verse 17 he received his eyesight back so that he could go and preach the good news to the Gentiles. It's a bit like in Luke 12 verse 11, where Jesus says to the believers, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. It's a bit like that. You receive an anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to equip you for what you're about to do. And under this category, we can see another sort of equipping for service, in a sense, where believers receive gifts or gifting from the Spirit, as mentioned in our 1 Corinthians 12 passage that David read out for us. They're gifts from the Spirit that are given for the building up of the body of Christ, for the common good. Okay? Note, this isn't the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. Note, they're gifts given to build up and not to knock down. They're gifts for building up the body of Christ, not for knocking it down and chipping away at it. For example, with New Testament prophecy, the gift of prophecy, a good example of a New Testament prophet is Agabus in Acts 11 verse 27. He receives word from the Lord that there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem in order that the rest of the Christian church can send aid to Jerusalem in time for when the famine would hit. It's in Acts 11 verse 27. It says, during this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. But I would argue that this anointing or gifting from the Holy Spirit isn't a measure of how filled or full of the Holy Spirit an individual is. It isn't a measure of how filled or full of the Holy Spirit somebody is. Being filled deeply to fullness with the Spirit is different from the gifting of the Spirit. Of course, it's one and the same Spirit, isn't it? But there is another deeper work, a deeper inner work of the Holy Spirit, and it's sort of mentioned in Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 19. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, a different Greek wording is used, which refers to being filled as a continual, ongoing process of growth leading to maturity. In Ephesians 5 verse 18 it says, Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled." It's the present tense, go on being filled. So instead, go on being filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Colossians 3, this idea of this deep filling is mentioned again. In Colossians 3 verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let me explain this deep filling of the Spirit in another way. And through the mouth of babes, it's this one that I was talking to our young people about. You see, the expression of filling and also pouring and also emptying is the language of containers. Okay? It's the language of containers. This is a container. It has an outside, it has an inside, and it can be filled with stuff. It can be emptied of stuff by the process of pouring. Okay? Containers. And often in the Bible, we are seen as containers. We have an inside, we have an outside. We can hold stuff. Often the Bible talks of me and you as being containers. And the thing is, you can't ignore the property of containers when the language of containers is used. Okay? So you can't fill something that is already full without getting rid of the stuff that's already in there. You have to pour it out. You have to empty it of stuff that's already in it if you want to fill it. There needs to be an emptying, a pouring out. So as regards ourselves, if we want to be filled to the inner fullness with the Spirit of God, there needs to be an emptying of ourselves. It's the language of containers, filling, emptying, pouring. And you know, Jesus emptied himself in this way, and we are to do the same. In Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8 it says this, I'll read it out to you. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage." Here it is. "Rather, he made himself nothing," or another slight variation, "but himself he emptied." He made himself nothing, or "but himself he emptied, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The New Testament calls this emptying a dying of self, a dying of the self-centered life, as being crucified with Christ, to use Paul's language. And the Apostle Paul talked about this often. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2, verse 20. And in Romans 6, verse 6, he says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the process where the Holy Spirit takes hold of a person and takes them through the process of dying to the self, of being this being crucified with Christ, so to speak, dying to the self and dying to the self-centered life, is an incredibly painful process to go through, but it's incredibly rewarding as well. Because for everything you lose of your self-centeredness, you gain from the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in your heart and your conscience. The point is this. If someone claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but is still full of self, you know, they deceive themselves and they deceive others. It's as simple as that, folks. What does fullness of self look like? It looks like being opinionated, self-centered, moody, prone to anger. These are the sign of a self-life that hasn't been dealt with. And you can't claim to be full of the Spirit if that self-life is evident in the way you behave, in the way you act. Self-centeredness is putting your own status before other people's. Self-centeredness is done or is practiced at the expense of being other person-centered. And it's one of the deep workings of the Spirit that deals with the self-centeredness in our hearts. And you know, we're told to discern these matters of whether, of when somebody claims to be moving in the Spirit. We're told to test this. In 1 John 4 verse 1 it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And again in Colossians 2 verse 8 he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than on Christ. And the important thing to remember is that since Jesus returned to heaven to be at the right hand of God, he sent the Spirit, the Counselor, to fill all those who give their life to Christ. And what disturbs me about people that say they're full of the Spirit or this gift or that gift, it's elitist often. And it's often the subtext is, and you're not, but I am. Jesus said, in John 16, verse 7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I believe God wants to give you a word of encouragement this morning, every one of us. Okay? And I want to go back to that first question that I asked. Do you feel, or have you been made to feel, that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit? Even though you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, do you feel somehow inferior, that something didn't happen for you between you and the Holy Spirit? Well, let's just do a simple test or a checklist, shall we? If you're feeling that way. If you're feeling, well, do I have the Spirit of God in me? It's the Holy Spirit that gives us belief and trust and faith in Jesus Christ and God. Have you got that belief? Okay, check number one. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us interested in God and Jesus and keeps turning us to God. Do you feel that openness and sense of turning to God day by day? And here's one of the most important ones. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us right with God and aware of our sin. So do you sense when you've done something wrong? Is your conscience working? Do you sense its voice in you? In Romans 2 verse 4, Paul says, well, in Romans he says a number of things. He says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" It's the Spirit working in you and me that causes us to recognize when we're about to do something wrong, gives us a chance to change that action or thought. But once we've done something wrong, to convict us that we've sinned. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Paul says in Romans 9 verse 1, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit." Folks, are these things working in you? Then be encouraged. You're full of the Spirit. Who knows what gifts you have or what gifts you will end up receiving from the Spirit of God? He might give you one gift for a few years, then take that away and give you another gift. That's the point of gifts. They're easily taken, given and exchanged. The deep inner working of the Holy Spirit isn't like that. It's costly, it's painful. It involves this emptying of the self and filling with the Holy Spirit. At the church meeting, I read from Psalm 51. Those of you here, I don't know if you remember it, but it's a psalm where King David, who had received the Spirit of God in a deep way, he was one of those sort of rare individuals that received it. But he'd sinned and he'd committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba. Not only that, he'd arranged for her husband to be killed on the front line. So is that manslaughter, is it? Is that what we call manslaughter? Anyway, might even be murder. And the prophet Nathan came to King David and rebuked him for what he'd done. And King David was repentant. And if you read Psalm 51, you know, go home, have a read of it. You'll see David repenting. And he asks for a broken spirit. He asks for a willing spirit. He asks for a steadfast spirit before God. In Psalm 51, verse 11, it says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." God works in us those important things that we need. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, giving us faith, giving us belief, giving us perseverance, showing us our sin, enlightening our consciences by the power of his Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit of God. You can be deeper filled with the Spirit of God. If you want to go on that path of putting to death the self-life, it takes years, it takes a lifetime. But it's one of the most rewarding and costly processes any human being can go through. But maybe you are feeling God beginning to turn you towards him, and you know that you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You haven't taken that moment saying, "Okay, if you're there, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Come and take, be part of my life." And you haven't taken that step yet, but you feel yourself heading in that direction. Be encouraged. Let the Holy Spirit complete its work in you. That's how we all came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit just began to work on us. But maybe you've long since given your life to Christ. But you need to know that the Holy Spirit is alive and working inside you. But you just didn't recognize it before now. You didn't recognize the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart before now. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is working in you. I say this often, but if the Holy Spirit, I believe this, if the Holy Spirit was to just say, "I'm going to withdraw from every one of you here this now. I'm going to take my presence from you." I just think it would be like one of those blinks moments. And we'd all look round to each other and say, "What the heck are we doing here? I've got better things to do on a Sunday morning. It's Jubilee, isn't it? Well, a street party." And off we go. We say hello to each other and off we go. Wouldn't give God two thoughts. We underestimate the power of God through his Spirit working in us. Yes, he will give us gifts. But really, they're kind of at the shallow end, that the gifts. And Paul says, you know, desire the greater gifts. What really matters is the deep inner working of the Holy Spirit that requires this stuff to go on. And I would implore you, get on that road and you will be blessed incredibly. Be encouraged. Let me pray.